Psalm 43 is the psalm we'll be looking at this evening. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, your words are pure words, like silver, refined in the furnace seven times. We pray, O God, by your Spirit, you would help us to receive the truth with faith and love. Help us, O God, by your grace, to hide this truth in our hearts and to bring forth fruit from it in our lives. We thank you for the privilege we have to hear you speak to us from your holy word this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 43, beloved, this is God's holy word. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's holy word. Now, Psalm 42 and 43 could make up one song, or probably do make up one psalm. You see in Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And then in verse 11 of the same psalm, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Then here in this psalm, 43, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Now, these three verses make up what might be considered a chorus of sorts. And as with most songs, it is the chorus that tells you what the song is primarily about. David is contending with his own soul. His reasoning, it seems, has knowledge that God is faithful and that God will rescue him from his oppressors. But David's soul is not getting the message. He is split between his own sufferings and agonies and the hope that nevertheless still remains in the promises of God. He knows God is faithful. He knows him to be true, but his soul is in agony. He is suffering in his being. And so by faith, David is resolute. He is resolute in having that hope gain the upper hand. That hope gains the upper hand in the midst of the sorrows of his soul. This is where we are being led once again in this psalm, the command of David to his own soul that he must hope in God despite his sufferings, despite the agonies. He commands himself, as it were, to hope in God, knowing that he shall again praise him. Now, the thesis of this particular psalm is this: David asks God for vindication and commands his soul to hope in God. In verse 1, David says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." Now, remember, there was much verbal communication going on in Psalm 42. David reveals that he thirsts for God. There is a need within inside his soul that can only be quenched by God. His tears mock him in his agony, we're told in Psalm 42. So his tears are speaking. David is speaking to his own soul. David then speaks to himself, to his soul specifically, asking why it is that he is melting away in sorrow. The waters of the deep of God's wrath call to one another. They're speaking to one another as God's waves and breakers descend upon him. And he asks once again why it was that God had forgotten him. Why have you forgotten me? Now, if you are a human being, you know what this is like full well, don't you? To speak to yourself, as it were, especially in the midst of great sorrow or pain or depression. For the child of God, as we see here in David, there are times when what we know to be true of God And what we know in our hearts and minds to be true of His promises and of His goodness and faithfulness don't comport with the situation we're in. We interpret the situation as meaning those promises might not be true. And so we speak to ourselves. We talk to ourselves. Why do I feel this way? I know God is faithful. Why am I in sorrow? Why am I depressed? Why am I in agony? If you are a human being, you know what this is like. The psalm speaks to you. Now, this is part of the agony when we endure in this life, longing to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ means that we would be free from sin, free from pain, free from the oppression of the enemy. But we know that for the sake of Christ, we must persevere. We must persevere in this life. We are not our own. And so we press forward. This is the suffering of the Christian life. Longing to be home, but knowing that we must remain. This is what it's like, friends, to live in the already and the not yet. We have already been raised in Christ. We have already been seated with Him in the heavenly places. We already have the down payment of glory and that we possess the Holy Spirit. But we have not yet been raised. We have not yet been glorified. We have not yet reached consummation. Our inner self is being renewed already. But the full renewal has not yet taken place because our outer self still wastes away. We will always be in this state, in the already, in the not yet. This is part of the suffering of the Christian life. And so David contends with his soul in this already and not yet aspect of the believer. He says, vindicate and defend me, deliver me, he says to God. And so as David struggles with this tension, which in this case has come as a result of oppressors and wicked people, he turns to God once again. But instead of revealing how he thirsts for God, he beseeches God to justify him. David gives three directives to God in this prayer. He says, vindicate me, defend me, deliver me. We see that David is oppressed by ungodly people or the nations in this psalm, the pagan nations who were without God and Christ and without hope in the world. They were a law unto themselves. They had no regard for the living God of the Israelites. No regard for God's law that had been given to those people. They were a law unto themselves. Remember when David fought Goliath, the giant Philistine had come against the armies of Israel. That is, he had defied the armies of the living God. The armies of Israel were not just another army on earth. Every army that represented the living God himself. And this pagan, to come against them, meant that he was defying God himself, defying the armies of the living God. He was haughty and proud. This Philistine was trusting in his strength and size, mocking the people of God. David, when he heard about this, he was dumbfounded. He was dumbfounded that a pagan would contend against God's army, and that God's army would flee in fear because of him. David finds himself in a similar situation. The ungodly nations are the cause of his oppression. He says, vindicate me against the ungodly, against these pagan nations, those who have no regard for your law. The ungodly people have brought a case against him, as if in a court of law. David refers to the deceitful and the unjust man. Now, it is not certain if David here has a specific person in view, but he does reference the crowds, the many peoples who are ungodly. And then he mentions a single deceitful and unjust man. He singles out a single person, a single unjust and wicked man, perhaps as a way of illustrating what every single one of these people in this crowd is like. This crowd who is ungodly. They are of the pagan world, have no regard for the living God, have no regard for His law. They are all, every single one of them, unjust and wicked. And it's no doubt that if it is a group of ungodly people that is contending against God's anointed, against David and his people, they would in fact have been led by one man. Such was the case when the Philistines came against the Israelites. It was Goliath who led them. They are unjust, wicked people. David is contending with God, pleading with God that he would vindicate David before these people. David had contended against one such as this, the giant Goliath, when he was but a youth. And now he's facing a similar oppression. The ungodly man here is described as deceitful and unjust. These people that come against God and come against his anointed one, they slander David. They use false accusations in this court of law to get him, to essentially get him wrongly convicted, or wrongly condemned. They are also unjust. They call evil good and good evil. Again, they have no regard for God's law, so they are a law unto themselves. They define what is good. They define what is evil. So they are unjust. There is really no regard for God's perfect, immutable law. They are a law unto themselves. Goliath had threatened to feed David to the birds of the air as proof that God's people stood condemned before the mighty Philistine army and their battle leader. If they were to be fed to the birds of the air, they would stand as proof that the enemies of God had won. In this psalm, David is cut off from the house of God in some type of exile as a result of deceitful and unjust men. And that exile to the ungodly stands as proof that God has condemned his servant king. This exile, for the moment, makes it seem as if God's enemies have the victory. God's enemies have won. They have cut off the anointed from the house of God. This stands as proof that they are the victors. They are vindicated. They are the just ones. David is in exile. He wants to return to the house of God and find vindication to show the world, to show that his enemies are in fact false, unjust, and deceitful. This is the context of this holy man in this psalm. He is surrounded by deceitful and unjust people. Now, beloved, this is our context, is it not? We too are light in this world in Jesus Christ, and we are surrounded by deceitful and unjust people. We are surrounded by a popular culture that mocks the laws of God, makes fun of them. Our own governmental institutions, the government that has been set place in this land, makes their own laws, calling good evil and calling evil good. They mock the unchangeable character of the law of God. They consider it pliable, something they can mold into what they want to see done in the world. Christians in this culture are seen as archaic. We're backwards in this popular culture, and that we believe these archaic laws that cannot be changed. But friends, we have been distinguished from the world. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit. We must remain in this world and continue by God's grace to stand apart from it. We must stand apart from it in its deceit and unrighteousness and unjustness. This is the context in which we live. This is the context in which the psalmist lived. But David is conscious of God's promises to his people and to their king. He knows the promises of God. He knows that the just and righteous God has come to them, and he has promised to glorify his name in them by accomplishing what he promised to do for them. He knows this to be true. And this prayer from David, friends, is simply not for himself. It is a prayer on behalf of his people. He knows that as the king goes, so goes the people. He was their representative and their leader. And so he prays not only for himself, but for his people who stand behind him. And so pleading for vindication from God for himself, he simultaneously pleads for vindication from God for his people. The godless nations accuse God and his people of unrighteousness. David beseeches God as the only righteous and perfect judge to plead his case, to testify in this court of law on his behalf, to testify against their false accusations, against their lies. Vindicate me, O God, he says. Deliver me. Save me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, as the oppression and violence of the enemy comes heavy upon him, as mourning over, as he mourns over the loss of fellowship with God and mourns over the loss of the public worship of God. He's in deep sadness, not necessarily because of his suffering and situation, though that is the case. He mourns because he is cut off from fellowship with God and the public ordinances. David, here in this mourning, he's forced to contemplate where to take refuge. Where do I go? Where do I find a place of safety? Now, the idea of refuge is that David is in a position of one who needs a safe place to go, a place maybe like a rock or a high mountain, a high fortress to provide protection from these enemies who hunt him down and want to exterminate him, trying to kill him. Where shall I go? He is in need of a safe place. He is in need of refuge. He feels forsaken by God. Where shall I go for safety when one is forsaken by God? But he knows that God remains his refuge. God remains his safe place. No matter what his soul feels, no matter what agony he is going through, he knows what is true, what is found in God's word, that God is a rock for his people, an unmovable rock. In this context, God is a refuge in the sense that David flees to him so that justice might prevail. A judicial sentence is what is in view as well. When Moses sings of God being a refuge for his people, they were about to enter the promised land. God had split the waters of the Red Sea, and they were about to enter the promised land. And Moses bursts out into song on behalf of his people, and he says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." There again, you see that the idea of God being a rock was within the context of his people seeking vindication, justice before the world, justice before unjust people. And later in that song, God says, "Vengeance is mine, for the Lord will vindicate his people." Where will David flee for justification? Where will he go to find a just and righteous verdict against the wicked? His hope remains in God. He will go to the rock of his salvation. Well, maybe this song of Moses and the law of God is what David had in mind, which is why David is able to directly appeal to God for vindication. He says, "Vindicate me, O God. Justify me. Vindicate me. Render me just in your sight. Vindicate your people. Justify me not for anything wrought in me or for anything that I have done, but only because of your steadfast love. Not because David is the rock, but because God is the rock. Vindicate me, O God, because of who you are and because of your unchangeable character, because of your righteousness and your faithfulness." This is what he prays. Send out your light and your truth. He pleads to the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. David appeals to God for justification on the basis of a justification that God has already promised to give his servant and his people. The promise that God would vindicate his people was given through the mouth of Moses. Before David found himself in this situation, the promise that God would set David's son on his throne, that his kingdom shall not be overthrown, should not be shaken. That promise was given before David had finds himself in this situation. He contends with God. He beseeches God based upon the promises that God had given beforehand. "Vindicate me because you said you would and you will." And so he says to God, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Now David as well asked God for the means by which this justification will come. "Send out your light and your truth," he says. David appeals to God's light as that which is holy and good, pure radiance without hypocrisy or deceit. God is holy. He is light. He is fully aware of himself because there is no darkness in him to conceal anything. These unjust people are deceitful. There is much to conceal. There is much to hide. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. The wicked are concealers. They hide in the dark. They keep the truth in the dark. But like the sun that scatters the darkness every morning with its light, God, who is light, sends forth his rays and shatters the darkness. This is what David is pleading for. Shatter the darkness of their lives, O God. Send out your light. David is appealing to God to expose their errors and lies, expose their darkness by sending out his light and truth. Bring into full view the truth and righteousness of God, he says. Bring into full view your truth and your righteousness and the election and the holiness of your people. This is his prayer to God. Send out your light. Reveal the truth by your word. And where else do we find the light and truth of God than in his word, which is a light for our pathway and which contains true words? God is light and he is truth, and that everything he says and everything he does in this world corresponds perfectly with who he is. Unjust people, deceitful people, even people like you and I, we don't always do the things that correspond with what we think or what we feel. Deceitful and unjust people do things that don't correspond with how they truly feel, and therefore they are hypocrites. God is not this way whatsoever in all that he does, in all of his works. They correspond to who he is. He is light and truth. The wicked people David is oppressed by conceal their true intentions, but God is light and truth, and he sends out his light and his truth by his word. Now, Psalm 19 tells us that the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, and that the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It is by the light of God's word and his truth that David is led. And where is he led? David said he is led to the holy hill of God, to the place where God dwells. David calls for God's light and truth to take him once again into the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the worship of God with God's people. But we have to ask here, David is asking God, send out your light and your truth that I may dwell with you once again, that I may have entrance into your house once again. How might we ask, would God's light and truth do this? Well, David is seeking for God to act in history in accordance with what God has promised to do in his word. For God to send out his light and truth here, for God to answer David's prayer here, means that he is asking God to intervene in this instance on his behalf. Light, the light and truth of God fulfilling his promises would bear witness directly against the false accusations of the deceitful, godless people and the oppression of the enemy that keeps him from the house of God. For God to intervene in this moment, for God to intervene in this situation, would be for him to send out his light and truth and to vindicate God before his oppressors. This act in history, this salvation that God would accomplish, that he had promised to do, would in fact vindicate David before his oppressors as he was restored to fellowship with God in the tabernacle. And this God would do. He would vindicate his servant. David is pleading with God to pave the way by your light and truth, O God, to the worship of God in your house. David cries, vindicate me by taking action in this cause. This is how God sends out his light and his truth. He takes action on behalf of his people. He takes action on behalf of his servant David. And he vindicates himself by acts in history. This is what he has done once for all for us, friends, in Jesus Christ. He has vindicated us before the world by sacrificing his son on the altar. He acts in history, and he proves himself to be true and worthy in the works of salvation. This is what David is pleading for. Send out your light and truth. Act on my behalf. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Now, David makes a vow here in that if God answers his prayer for vindication, he vows to go to the altar of God. And he vows to go to the altar of God and offer a sacrifice as the priest-king of his people. Now, a vow, friends, is a solemn pledge or a promise made to God alone. It's made to God out of thankfulness for his mercies, out of thankfulness for a prayer answered. It is made in faith, knowing that it's only by God's grace and according to his word that a vow can be made. We only make vows to God, and we only make vows in faith. The sacrifice David promises is a sacrifice of thanksgiving for having received mercy from God. If God, if you would send out your light and truth, if you would answer my prayer, If you would bring me back to the tabernacle of God, then I will go to the altar and I will offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving to you. I will offer up a sacrifice out of thanksgiving for your mercy. This is the vow that David makes, and he addresses God as his exceeding joy. Now notice here how David longs for salvation from his enemies. Not so much to be free from the agonies that come along with it, but to be with God. If you will do this, I will offer up a sacrifice to you. God, my exceeding joy. He longs to be in the fellowship of God. To be with God is what he longs for. Remember, friends, David is concerned about his soul, his being, the essence of who he is. And there's no other place that a person's soul can find rest except in God alone, through the sacrifice of Christ alone. Salvation through faith in the light and truth of God's word is the source of David's joy. For it is in this that we possess God. It is through faith in his promises that we possess God, that we have true joy. It is through these things that we possess God, who gives us eternal joy in him, pure joy. The joy that cannot be expressed in words, the joy that does not come and go, but that is sustained throughout all trials and tribulations. This is what David longs for, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of fellowship with God by his Spirit. Oh God, my exceeding joy, if you will answer my prayer, I will do this. The joy of salvation is what David longs for. This is what David is referencing. David, in a sense, is cut off from the joy of worship, the joy of God's presence in the tabernacle. This is what he longs for. This is what his soul thirsts for. As a deer pants for waters, his soul thirsts to be with God in worship of God. Now, justification, the justification of God in taking vengeance on David's enemies and vindicating his servant and restored fellowship with him at the altar. This is what David prays for. This is what he pleads with God for. He says in this prayer, he says, I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. Now, as a part of the vow, David promises to praise his God with song by playing on the lyre, a stringed instrument. David had been given skills. We are told this in the word, that David had been given skills by the Lord in playing the lyre, a stringed instrument. He had sung, he had been brought into the courts of the king. He had sung for King Saul as a youth, to soothe him from a harmful spirit. So David had this talent to play for the king, to play for his Lord. So God had blessed David with this skill. And here, why does David include this? Why does David say, I will praise you with the lyre? He could have just said, I will praise my sacrifice, you are my exceeding joy, and it would have gotten the point across. Why does he include this reference to the fact that he will pick up his instrument and sing to him? He could have gotten the point across with just simply saying he would praise him. But he will praise him here, that we see, we'll praise him. David will praise him if God answers in prayer, answers his prayer with everything that is in him. The talents and the resources that David had been given are all offered up to God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. His playing on this instrument, his voice, his soul singing out to God, the sacrifice that is offered on the altar, they all correspond with one another. He offers up all of himself to God. If you will answer my prayer, I will give you all of myself. To put it another way, David vows to praise God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And beloved, this is what is the call upon every single one of us, that we would use everything that we have been given in the service of his kingdom, in the service of Christ, in the service of worship to God. And with this, beloved, with this reference to David vowing that he would give all of himself to God if he would answer his prayers and act on his behalf, with this we are drawn to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a true king, a true sacrifice, the true priest and king of his people. Christ had been falsely accused by deceitful and unjust men, ungodly, pagan people with no regard for God's law or his righteousness. God vindicated Christ by raising him from the dead. God sent out his light and truth, and that he sent out his Son, who is light and who is truth. He is the true God and eternal life. David vowed to offer up his skill on the lyre as a sacrifice of praise to God. Christ offers up himself. He gives all of himself on the altar of God as a sacrifice to his Lord on behalf of his people. And by his resurrection, God justifies him. He vindicates him with an act in history. By his resurrection from the dead, he is declared to be the Son of God in power. This is the vindication, the justification of Jesus Christ of the Son. This is what this psalm is really about. This is what this psalm points to. Now, the flow of this psalm, friends, is such that everything is moving towards a verdict. David is afflicted in soul by the oppression of deceitful people. Either their false accusations will triumph over him. They will receive the victorious verdict in this court of law. They will be deemed righteous before God. Either they will win, or David and his people will be deemed righteous before God by an intervention of God. For David, his justification came as a result of God intervening and bringing the king back to the house of God on earth. For Christ, his justification came as a result of God raising him from the dead and bringing the King of Kings back to the joy of his Father, not on earth, but in heaven. The prayer of David for him was answered in his return to the spiritual house on earth. But this prayer is really and fully answered when Christ returns to be with his Father in heaven. The verdict has come in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is justified. He has been vindicated by his resurrection. Now for us, friends, for you and I this evening, we must remember that Christ's justification is our justification. We are accounted righteous in him through faith in him. And though we as righteous people in the midst of deceitful and an unrighteous world, we trust in God. We look all around and we see that this world mocks the laws of God. They make fun of his people. We are backwards. We are archaic. They make up their own laws. They call evil good and they call good evil. And yet we as God's people, we trust in God and that he will vindicate us before the world when Christ returns. And he has vindicated us in the resurrection of Christ. David's prayer is answered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our prayer is answered in the resurrection of Christ. And friends, when we come again, when Christ comes again to judge the world, to render a final verdict, which is what this psalm is going towards, what will the verdict be? When Jesus comes again to render that final verdict, we will be fully acquitted before all of heaven and earth. We will be openly acknowledged and openly acquitted, pronounced once and for all before heaven and earth, accepted, vindicated, justified. And we right now, by the resurrection of Christ, this justification has already come. We are already not guilty in him. We are already rendered righteous in him. But we must remain in this world, friends. We must remain in the context of unjust and deceitful people. And we must continue to put our hope in him. And so we come once again to the chorus of our psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. With this hope, friends, with this knowledge that we have in our minds, with this knowledge that we have in our minds, in our hearts, we must command our souls, address our souls once again to hope in Christ. He is our salvation and our God.